thank you that we all come to you the same way. As we work through the Gospel of John, we've over and over again seen the writer John doing a whole lot of things right, even known as the disciple that Jesus loved. We all want that title. But he was a sinner that needed the grace of God and the blood of Jesus, just like Peter, who seemed to do so many things wrong right up to near the end of the story. And he also came into the family of God through the blood of Jesus. We all come that way, just as we are. You don't ask us to clean our lives up before we come, and it's a good thing you don't, because we can never do it. You ask us to come as we are, and then you clean us up. Thanks for that hope and that confidence and that privilege. Thanks for your word. Thanks for the gift of life, and thanks for giving us this day together with you and with our friends. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in John chapter 21. It's been an amazing journey that we've been on. I have an element of sadness today because I don't want to end this study. Never enjoyed the book of John more than I have in these recent weeks, and I hope it's been a blessing to you as well. We're in John chapter 21. As we come to this story today, it starts out with a very interesting scene. It's chapter 21 at verse 1 in the New International reads like this. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that'd be James and John, and two other disciples were together. As I add those up, there were at least seven men there. Verse 3, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I think we need to climb into the skin of these seven guys and kind of see where they were at this point in this time of transition. Every one of us in this room has been, maybe numerous times, we are today or we will be in a place of transition. Life is a series of changes. We move from one house to another, from one community to another, from one employment to another, from friendships that then we move somewhere else and we make new ones. Relationships change. Physically, we move from one area of life to another. When we're young, we bounce around like life will last forever. When we get a little older, we don't bounce quite as easy. Transitions. Everything's transitions. These guys are an amazing transition. Think about it. They were doing life, just doing life. Fishermen, business people, families, occupation, in their own locale, just doing life. And then one day they met Jesus, and Jesus changes your life. It's supposed to be that way. And he doesn't always uproot us from what we're doing, but he always changes our life. That's his purpose. People need to know Jesus. That's why we're still around, is to help people know Jesus. And so they met Jesus, and he not only changed their life, but he changed their way of life. And for 3 years, they followed him around. Those 12 guys, they saw him laugh, I'm sure. They saw him cry. They saw him feed multitudes. They saw him do miracles. They heard him teach. They saw him respond when people welcomed him. They saw him respond when people said, kill him. They experienced it all. And they committed their lives to him with hope because he told them that they were part of a kingdom where he would be in charge. And my, what a statement that made to them, and what a future they had. That was their life for 3 years. And then it all came crashing down. And they had missed the point that Jesus taught them that he had to go to Jerusalem and die, and 3 days later he would rise again. And they observed the death part. And they saw Jesus arrested. And they saw him go through a brutal, unfortunate, ridiculous trial that brought about a condemnation to the only perfect man who's ever walked on this earth since Adam, before he sinned. And Jesus is way ahead of Adam because he's God and man. And they saw him die. They watched some of them actually at the cross saw him die. What are they supposed to do now? They had missed the point of the resurrection, so they go off in hiding because they figure they're the next target of the Jews who want to get rid of anybody who followed Jesus. And then three days later, Jesus is alive. And they experience that. And they see him. And they believe. And they worship. And they have hope. But what next? And it seems to me, at least the record doesn't show us any more than this, it seems like they didn't have much interaction with Jesus over those next days and weeks until Jesus said, "Goodbye. I'm leaving. I'll be back. And I'll send the Holy Spirit." About it. What would you do in that situation? And so they're sitting around contemplating who they are and where they are and what's happened. Probably discussing all kinds of things. Where do we go from here? What are we supposed to do next? And it's in that context. Apparently seven of them were together. They weren't all there. And Peter says, "I'm going fishing." That was a good thing for him to do. There's some folks in this chapel today who, when you're in the biggest struggle of your life and you're wrestling with decisions and you don't know what you're supposed to do next, that's what you do. You go fishing. It's therapy. Please don't invite me to go along. That's not therapy for me. I'll go for a walk. I'll sit and talk with Carol. I'll read a book. And I'll go out into nature and enjoy that. But for me, the idea of sitting by a lake with a stick in my hand, waiting for a fish to bite, that's not therapy for me, that's frustration. And for these guys, who were professional fishermen, they were frustrated too, because they fished and didn't catch anything. So here you have guys who are confused, and a little bit disillusioned, and wondering what's next, and let's go get some therapy. It's something we enjoy, it's something we're good at, we made our occupation at it. The rest of them said, "We'll go with you, Peter," and they can't even fish. Do you think they fell a little low? Transitions. We all go through them. And we have to think about how we're going to deal with them. And the best thing that could happen to them was that Jesus would become a part of their physical transition. And that's what happened. Verse 4. Early in the morning, remember they fished that night and caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. And by the way, when you see somebody fishing and there's not evidence they've caught anything, don't ask them if they've caught any fish. I like to walk Sally's Pond over by where we live, and people fish over there all the time. And I might say to somebody who's fishing, "Oh, there's some fish biting." I think that's okay to say that. But when I meet them on the trail and they're going back home and it's pretty obvious they're not lugging any fish, then I say, "Isn't it a beautiful day?" That's probably the last thing they needed to hear. "Have you any fish?" "No." Verse 6. "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Would you have done it? You gotta be kidding. We've been fishing all night. We're professionals. We haven't caught a thing. And this guy standing on the beach says, "Throw the net on the other side." Does he have any idea how many times we've gone both sides of the boat for hours? But it's amazing. They did. And they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And the bells are starting to go off in their mind. And they remember another time that they saw Jesus help an amazing catch of fish take place. Verse 7, "Then the disciple whom Jesus loved," that would be John, "said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" He recognized him. He connected the pieces. "As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he did what Simon Peter does. He acted. He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore. About 100 yards, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread." Peter's a visionary, by the way. visionaries always need people to clean up after them, keep everything together. That's what the other disciples did. Jesus said to them, verse 10, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Breakfast with Jesus. The point I'd like to emphasize here is that we all need to have breakfast with Jesus on a regular basis. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go out to the lake and start fishing and Jesus might show up and invite you to a breakfast that he's already prepared. We don't have that privilege of being face-to-face physically with Jesus like these guys had. You know what? We're closer to him than they were. They were standing, talking. We have the presence of God linked up within us. The Holy Spirit, who's very God himself. You can't get any closer to God than that. So when you and I have breakfast with Jesus, we're as close to him as we can get. We may not feel how close he is. There may be sin in our life that makes him feel very far away from us. There may be confusion in our life like these guys have that are so many questions that we're not even sure we're interacting with him. But if you're a child of God, if you believe with your heart and said with your mouth, Jesus is my God, my Savior, then you're as close to God as you'll ever get because God is living in your life. He's linked up to the eternal part of you. And when you have breakfast with Jesus, it's a close fellowship. Never forget that, regardless of how you feel. So what's breakfast with Jesus like today? Well, I think it involves us bringing something to him. He said, bring some of your fish. We'll put them on my fire. We bring to him our praises. We bring to him our heartaches. We bring to him our confessions. We bring to him our confusion. We bring to him our questions. And we bring to him our love. That's all we can contribute. Limited as we are, we bring something to the breakfast with Jesus. What does he bring? What's his fish? What's his bread? He reminds us of his presence. He assures us of our eternal life through his blood. He gives us his word. He assures us of his forgiveness. He reminds us that he does know everything. He knows who holds tomorrow. We don't, the way he knows it. And together we bring what we have to offer, and he brings what he has to offer. And our life, if we'll let it happen, makes sense. And we have peace. The question I have for me today and for each of us in this room, do we spend consistent, regular breakfast time with Jesus? There's a real lesson in what Jesus was teaching them there. When we're spending consistent, regular time with Jesus, with those elements together, we don't make serious mistakes. We don't lose perspective for great periods of time. We know how to manage our time. We know how to manage our finances. We know how to work out our relationship problems. We know how to tell the story of Jesus when the opportunity comes. But neglect breakfast with Jesus, that regular, consistent, together time where we bring what we have to offer and we accept what he has to offer and we spend time with him. Neglect that and we get into trouble. Honor it and life goes well. And the disciples needed to learn that. He was demonstrating something to them that they would learn to practice over time and that I want to learn to do better day by day. Verse 15, when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, or Jonas, whichever your Bible prefers, do you truly love me more than these? Now, I'm inclined to think that I wasn't there, so this is just my rambling, but thanks for listening in. If you look at the end of this paragraph down in verse 18 and 19, I get the impression that maybe breakfast, that maybe he said, Simon, let's go for a little walk. That maybe this conversation was just between Simon and Jesus, with maybe John close enough by to hear it, and the Spirit of God would help him write it down. This is an intimate question and answer time that Simon Peter needed. And it's so tender. It's so full of acceptance and forgiveness and counsel. Because you remember, Peter at this point, he knows that Jesus is alive. He knows that the resurrection happened. This is the third time they've been together. He knows that Jesus is who he claims to be, that he's truly God. He really doesn't know what his future is going to be, but he's going to find that out. But he's got this gnawing thing that's hanging over him that I call baggage, that he denied Jesus when Jesus needed him most. And not only did he deny knowing him, but he did it three times. And he should have known better, because Jesus had predicted it. But that needed to be cleared up. Jesus wasn't holding anything against Peter. Jesus forgives all sin. Jesus had his part of that relationship consistently put together, but Peter didn't. And I believe that Peter couldn't have really been effective in ministry when the Holy Spirit got ahead of him later on. And he had such a profound place in the establishment of the New Testament church and writing part of our Bible under the Spirit of God. He needed that baggage cleared up. He would not have been as effective as he was if he was still hanging on to the guilt and the horror back in the back of his mind of how he had let down Jesus. That needed to be cleared up. And Jesus was going to do that for him. So they have this tender conversation, and he says, Simon, do you love me more than these? And he uses the agape word, the most powerful word for God's love that you can have, agape. Do you agape me more than these? Was he talking about the fish? Was he talking about the other men? Was he talking about life? He was, whatever it was, he was bringing Peter to a decision time. Peter, where's your love? Where's your focus? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. But he didn't use the word agape. He used the friendship word. Sure, Jesus, you know that I'm your friend. Flat off. You know that I'm your friend. He couldn't bring himself to use the word love. And I don't think that's because in his heart he loved Jesus less than agape. I think it's because he, in his heart, couldn't express it because he had been such a failure. He denied him. He needed to get past that. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Verse 16 again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Agape. Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I am your friend and you're my friend. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, and I think it's so significant that they do it three times. If there's three denials, there need to be three restorations, three aspects of forgiveness. The third time, verse 17, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, are you my friend? Are you really my friend? That's why Peter was grieved. It might have been partly because he did it three times and his mind was flying back to that. But Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, are you even really my friend? He lowered the love definition to Peter's. Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. That exchange needed to take place, not because Jesus was unforgiving, but because Peter needed to feel completely forgiven. If we're carrying baggage in our life that's holding us back and we feel guilt over it, we need to have those conversations. First of all, with God. Confession, admission, and a sense of cleansing and restoration. That's what this is so beautiful about today. If we've got some stuff in our life. We know we're a child of God. We know we'll go to heaven. But we're hanging on to some stuff. We've got some mixed up priorities. We spent some money that should have been given to God's Word. We had an opportunity to talk about Jesus, and we blew it. We crabbed at somebody when we should have been loving and forgiving, and we haven't cleared it up. We've looked at God and said, God, I don't know if you know what you're doing, when we should have said, God, I know you know what you're doing. I just haven't caught up with it yet. We come to communion. We say, God, thank you for making me your child. And here's some baggage. Here's some sin I need to pour out to you. I think that's what was happening. Peter needed that. He didn't want to be down the line. Jesus didn't want him to be down the line always trying to lead people to Christ and establish a church. And he still kind of got this gnawing thing. I wonder if Jesus and I ever really cleared this thing up. Isn't it great that Jesus broached it with him? That's what happens when you have breakfast with Jesus. That's what he brings to the table. He helps us admit some stuff that we probably couldn't do on our own. It was amazing. And then Jesus says in verse 18, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. Yeah, I like that. Independence. Oh. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you. Really, Jesus? Are you kidding me? And lead you where you don't want to go? Peter, you're strong. You're tough. You're self-made. You can conquer anything. But I have a plan for your life that's going to completely wear you out physically. And what did he say? Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Peter, you're going to get to suffer beyond what you can imagine. And that's going to bring glory to me. Follow me. And I think when that conversation was over, Peter felt restored and reinstated into a relationship with Jesus. But he was still Peter. He was still very human. And verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. That's why I think that maybe Jesus and Peter had gone for a little walk to have this intimate conversation. And now Peter, he's feeling really close to Jesus, but then he heard this thing about, man, my future is going to hurt. Oh, I guess it's a little bit like what happened to you, Jesus. You hurt a lot, didn't you? And then he turns around and he sees John. And the childishness of his life and his faith just comes to the surface. Because John is the one who had been so close to Jesus, even in the upper room. When Peter saw him, he said, Lord, what about him? You know, those would be good words, a good question to eliminate from our vocabulary as a follower of Jesus. Because if we look at somebody who we think is better than us, then we're going to feel inferior. And if we look at somebody that we think we're better than them, then we're going to feel arrogant. It's me and Jesus. It's you and Jesus, the Spirit of God, guiding us through the Word of God, doing life, whatever He wants us to do, bloom where we're planted, be who we are for God's honor. Don't worry about the other guy. What about him? Our kids were young. We tried to teach them that comparisons always hurt. Don't compare. God doesn't set us up and say, hey, Bill, you know, here's you. And you need to look at this guy and be more like that. Mentoring is fine. Mentoring is important. But that's not what we're talking about here. He said, you be who you are. I'll use your faults, your failures, and your talents, if you have any. The Spirit of God will use you. Don't be looking around at somebody else. Just be who you are for God's honor. Then Jesus said in verse 22, if I want him, John, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. And so a rumor, they were as human as we are. Immediately the other guys, they heard this and they said, that means that Jesus is saying that John will never die. He won't have to die the rest of his world. Jesus didn't say that at all. He just said, if I want him to remain until I return, what's that to you? None of your business. Bye-bye. footsteps of Jesus. It's good advice for children. It's good advice for teenagers. It's good advice for married couples and single people. It's good advice for people who are in the middle of their profession and other people are passing them up in the ranks. It's good advice for old men as we move into the direction of needing somebody to help us up the stairs. For God's honor. Don't compare. Be who you are. Powerful. And then he ends the book. And I wish he'd have kept talking. But the Spirit of God guiding John to write that we would know that Jesus is God is sufficient. Because all the way through, he's reminded us of the deity of Christ. All the way through the resurrection. And now all there's left for him to do is in a few days to say goodbye to his followers. And a short time later, send the Holy Spirit to indwell them so that they could carry out what Jesus promised they would do, greater works than him, not in quality, but in volume. And that's been going on for almost 2,000 years. Verse 25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. I won't sing this. And the theology of Karen Carpenter's song is so good, we've only just begun. Her point misses the theological point, but the statement is good. But I will read to you the words out of a song that I think summarized that verse. Which, by the way, the verse that I just read, the last book of John, is Don Webb's favorite verse. He quotes it to us. The songwriter said it this way. Could we with ink, remember in the days when we had ink before cartridges? I will have to explain this second hour. They don't know what a bottle of ink looks like. Could we with ink, the ocean fills, that's a lot of ink. And were the skies of parchment made paper? Computers with mega space. Were every stalk on earth a quill, every piece of grass, every stalk of wheat, every blade, if every one of those was a quill, you know what quills are. You dip them in the ink and wrote. So I guess next hour it'll be if every blade of grass was a word processor. Does that work? And every man, every person, a scribe. A scribe is somebody who writes it down. That was a trait. Ocean of ink, sky the parchment, more writing pieces than we can imagine, and more people to run them than we can imagine. With that setting, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll, with scrolls back then, contained the whole that stretched from sky to sky. John says, I've only given you a little bit. Hey, Peter, you're struggling. You've only just begun. You have no idea what I have in your future, all the way to when you'll be so worn out physically you won't even be able to dress yourself, and then you'll die for my honor. But Peter, we're in it together. And John, good as you are, you're going to die too. You may not die the martyr's death. You may get some other privileges, but the day will come when you'll realize what my love is really all about. And a big smile will welcome you home. As we come to communion, the servers are going to come down and join me. And what I hope we can do today, this is for believers. This is for people who know and love Jesus. If you haven't trusted him as your Savior, then no better time than right now. Bow your head. Say it out loud if you need to. We'll enjoy it. Dear God, I believe in my heart. I'm saying with my mouth, Jesus is my God, my Savior. That's who this is for. And my encouragement today, as the bread and the juice is being passed out and before we eat and drink together, is that we might ask ourselves two questions. One, how's my breakfast time with Jesus? How's it been? How recent have I had breakfast with Jesus in the context of how we explained it? And what's it like? And what am I bringing and what is he bringing? That's good material to ponder in these next few minutes. And the other thing I hope we'll think about is there some baggage? Am I still hanging on to something? I know God's forgiven me, but have I forgiven myself? Do I need to have a little chat with Jesus that clears it up? Is it standing in the way of my really feeling useful in kingdom work? I think those are good things to ponder. And then we'll eat and drink together after we've all been served. Dear God, I love you. I love the Gospel of John. And I appreciate the many reminders that Jesus is who he declared himself to be. Absolute God, who took on a perfect human body to take our sin and die in our place and rise again to live to be our eternal Savior. And dear God, there isn't anything in any of our lives that is so bad that his blood would not be able to cover it. The only sin that will never be forgiven is the sin of rejection. And that's because humans choose to refuse the gift of salvation. Thank you for this time of evaluation of our life to make sure that we're your child and to make sure that we're in a clean standing and in a good communication with you. I give you thanks.